I was just going to look to be sure, but I think I'm the oldest person here, maybe, which that didn't used to happen to me very often. Now it's happening more and more. Probably though, partly because you're a young church, right? About 4 or 5 years. If this is the third time you asked me to come, I sure hope two of them wasn't my fault. But I do sometimes forget to write things down. Anyways, I was glad to come tonight. I've been in a number of pilgrim churches that have something of this characteristic. You all have done a good job of starting new congregations, and if it's an old church, well, just use it. I was up there preaching in Cumberland. I think they have a third of their meeting house behind the pulpit. It makes for kind of interesting environment. But all right. I don't know how many of you live right in this area, but this was interesting to us. I was telling my wife this morning as we were going through our community that whether we realize it or not, we're unusual in the sense of all the limestone rock that's out all over the place. Not many places in the world like that. Well, you all are unique. Maybe not. I mean, maybe it's all through up Pennsylvania, but for 3-court Amish volleyball games. In fact, it took up a few of our minutes getting here. My wife insisted that we drive by one of them, even if it meant going out of the way. So I thought that was interesting. Beautiful, beautiful area. This kind of area is old history. I just wondered if William Penn, his fellow people, went through here chopping the trees down. And it wasn't so long ago, though, you know that? We just had a lady in our church turned 100 years old. I was telling my wife, there's only 3 lifetimes of hers and you get right back there. It wasn't really that terrible long ago, and yet it was. Well, you didn't ask me to come just to make comments about my surroundings here, but it was interesting and I'm glad to be here. Let's pray a moment more before entering into this message. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave us safety, all of us, as we travel to this meeting house. We've gathered in here, we've worshiped in song, we've worshiped in meditation. And Father, as we're at time now for this message, I ask you to move in my heart and mind and also cause every brother, sister, young person here to hear in their hearts and minds what you'd like to say to them tonight in the time of this message. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Conformed unto God, when I first started to focus on this in a serious way, it came to my mind, well, does the scripture anywhere use that phrase just that way? And it don't, I don't think. The concept is certainly very clear in the scripture. And certainly it says conformed unto Christ. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's all right. But as with that phrase in mind, I invite you to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin to read there at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. I have a burden for this message for myself, and as I share this with you tonight, you can just be assured that I can use this, as our brother said, do something more than just listen to it for this half hour, as well as any of you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is a tremendous passage that says that when we're walking with God, he makes like life's events work for forming us in the way that he wants us to, and his will in forming us is into the image of his Son, into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We call these people, since the old days way back to Antioch, Christians, because they're followers of the Lord Jesus. A believer, a disciple, a Christian, a child of God. Jesus, the Son of God, child of God, heir and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the scripture backs those realities up very strongly, that we're to be family, we're to be seeking him and serving him and like him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Another passage I'd like to invite you to in your Bibles is Colossians chapter 2. We're thinking of being conformed unto God. And this word conformed, I'm sure you're aware of this, it has the idea of being formed or fashioned like unto. And I don't do a lot of commentary reading, but I did look in a study help about this phrase, or maybe it was Vines, but anyway, I took note and was pleased that it said that this conformity is both internal and external. So you hear that religious argument sometimes. Well, is it the heart or is it the external? Well, it's the whole package. God wants us to be conformed to him inside and out. Can we say it that way? And in 1 John 5, where it says, sanctify you wholly, a writer by the name of Andrew Murray said, that means through and through. Or you could say top to bottom, front to back, the complete being. You be sanctified in your carpentry or mechanics as much as you are in your church service. All of you. Inside, your heart devotion to God. Outside, your purity and integrity of life. That all is one whole of God-likeness, Christ-likeness. And the scripture says here that he gives us what it takes. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and we'll start reading with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, saying in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. That's an amazing passage. It's saying that everything of God we ever need or can have is found in the person of the Lord Jesus, and our completeness, our fullness is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, whereby are given to us, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And so no, we don't become deity, but we are invited and instructed to tap into divine nature. Now if you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. is a prayer. I'm sure you've been told that Ephesians treats the subject of the wealth that Christians have in Christ. Rich Christians, it's been said. But right in the middle of this book that talks about all the wealth that is ours through Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer. He talked about that this is his prayer. And I'm sure it was for the Christians at Ephesus. And also God had it in here so it would be a prayer for us tonight as well. And I want you to see the progression of how knowledge and faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, the exercising of the life and dynamics of the life of Jesus Christ then produces likeness of him and his glory. And is there anything more you would like to see in any man or woman than the glory of the life of Jesus radiating in their life? Whether doing everyday work, whether behind a pulpit, whether teaching a Sunday school class of children, but to see the glory of Christ in their life. You think about as we read some of the verses here. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But just pause there. Someone who is filled with the fullness of God is controlled by the fullness of God and is being conformed into his nature. If that is true, that's a sequence that will be happening. You're full of God, you're controlled by that fullness, and you are being conformed into his image, into his likeness. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Can we make an application and say, unto Jesus be glory in Kirkwood in 2021 and until the end of the age. Amen. That's God's will for us. That's what he wants to see happen. God wishes the Christian life to be transformative, empowered by divine power. The Christian life is not a reformation. It is not per se an adherence to a certain dogma. The Christian life is transformative. It is something that is empowered by the divine. It is supernatural in its nature, in the sense that what fallen human man is, it has raised him and her above that into a realm where they can live with a power and a life that is not theirs alone, but rather of the Spirit of God that dwells in them. And so let that be the doctrinal and philosophical foundation. I want to talk about this in some very practical ways here tonight, because it does need to work, don't it? If it doesn't work, it doesn't get us very far. And the first thing that we must realize is you cannot You and I can do dress rehearsals, spiritual dress rehearsals, but we cannot in reality be conformed to God unless we've been born of His Spirit. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And somewhere in your life and in my life, there needed to be the moment when we surrendered our own self and said, Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Lord and Savior, and I'm giving you my life. I ask you for your forgiveness. I want to serve you as your disciple. It didn't have to be those exact words, but that's what it has to mean. There had to be a moment when that level of surrender in your heart gave place that the Spirit of God, who was drawing your heart, who was speaking to your mind, He took up residence in your spirit. And you're born from above. It did not make you a perfect person because you still had to live in the same old fleshly body you was in before, and there was all kinds of things that you had in the ways of attitudes and thoughts and patterns, even if you were raised in a good home, that you needed to now face God with, and God needs to work in us. But there should be a time in your life when you know that there was a desire from inside. Not just the force of parents and teachers and church, but there was something internal that said, I love God, I want to serve Him. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm God's. We're born again. And along with that decision goes the reality of surrender. And I wonder sometimes, I think many of us have wondered, how can we get people who were given good training about sound godliness and principles of integrity and home life and work life and you know, not to lie and not to talk back and not to this and not to that and do this and do that. And we did a fairly good job of training these young people, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, whatever it was. And they made a decision that we had hoped all along they would do. And many of them had said, this is what we want to do when we're old enough. They wanted to become Christians. They wanted to be part of the family of God. And we're glad for that. But how we can get each one to make that surrender of death to self. And we're in a society, we're in a world that more than ever, I think with every second of reduction of the attention span, the power of self-will has increased. Tremendous emphasis on you take care of you, you be you, you project you, you put you on the internet and you see what you can accomplish in life. And modern society runs so contrary to Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, and we still are in the flesh, but I live it by the grace and the power of God. But you can't say that last phrase unless you can truly, honestly say, I am crucified with Christ. I've surrendered. I've given up to God. Because we're talking about this conforming unto God takes a divine work in our life. It must include the divine nature. And for that to be true, my old nature needs to be surrendered. And I wish, don't you? We all wish sometimes that you could, I mean, if you could go pray all night, would you do it? Would you pray all night if after you was finished with that night, it was done? I mean, the flesh was over. You was dead. That was it. But you know what Jesus said? You have to take up your cross daily, every day. And so while we're in this life, we don't get out of this flesh. But we can choose every day to take up the The reality of surrender. Today I live surrendered to God. We can do that. And there's no other alternative to being spirit-filled. And people talk, they think of the power of the Spirit as something that brings really strange phenomena or great things. I just want to tell you tonight, if you've never thought about it before, that if you really experience the fullness of the Spirit, and if I experience the fullness of the work of the Spirit in our life, the very first part of that fullness is death to self-life, death to self-will, death to fighting about rights, and the list goes on and on. Death to me. All right, and that's so important to exercise faith. But faith is important. If I would be like God, if I want to be conformed into His standards, His way of thinking, His values, faith. And over the years, I've come to realize that, prayer is important, believing in God's important, surrender, as I said, is important. Let's just say a young man comes to God, he makes his decision for Jesus Christ, he's 15 years old. And maybe he goes to his father and mother, 8 o'clock in the evening, and says, "Dad, Mom, I just feel convicted. I want to give my life to Jesus." Wonderful. Maybe it's in a revival service, and he stands up at an invitation, and afterwards he says to his dad, his preacher, he says, "I just feel convicted. I want to give my life to Jesus." Wonderful. He goes home that night and lays his head on the pillow, and for what he knows, his known major sins that mean that came to mind, his heart surrender, he has given his life to Jesus Christ. I'm sure he's happy. And I'm sure in his heart he belongs to God. And you want to know something? At that moment, almost for sure, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So you can say spirit-filled. The issue is, however, twofold. One is his very flesh, the world and the devil are going to battle him to come off of his decision's focal point of surrender every day of his life. That's one. And the other is that while he is a spirit-filled young man, and of course the same would be true of you ladies, this is not gender specific at all, the capacity for faith and the working of the Holy Spirit is still very limited. And so God is very happy to take us from that point, but he wants us to grow in grace, grow in knowledge of the Lord, grow in experience, and that our capacity of surrender. Do you realize, I'm sure you've read this, that even Jesus Christ himself grew not out of sin into perfection, but he grew in the scope of what God asked him from when he was a 12-year-old boy until he was on the cross. And he even learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was a process of growth, and when Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old, the scripture says he had the Spirit of God without measure. But, he had learned and developed a lot in his relationship with his Father. And I thought about, so how, in this matter of faith, how do you grow in faith? Well, the scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so one of the things that's important is faith is that we expose ourselves a lot to the Word of God. And I would say along with that, it's good to get sound and safe input from brothers and sisters who've walked before us, whose faith is evident. And as they give the Word of God, we can grow in faith. Another thing is faith has to be exercised, and there's many ways we can do this. Take God and his promises and exercise our faith, put it to work, even take risks. I thought of Peter walking on water. I've often heard in messages, you know, Peter, he lost his faith. He saw the boisterous waves. Hey, you want to know something? Peter's the only one that walked on water that I know of. And he didn't walk on water only before he sank. He walked on water after he sank. He learned to walk on water. And you try it. I'm sure I want to try. I can't swim. All right. So, but there are many ways. I was in an evangelistic series of messages one time, and a young man said, "There's four men in this community I've been working with that I would like to see come to Christ." And we really prayed for those four men because that was his prayer request. And you know, we got down to the end of the week, and three of them had responded. And that really bothered me because we were praying for four. But before we left, the fourth one repented. And it's not risky to say, "Lord, bless this congregation." That's pretty safe, isn't it? "Lord, bless our service tonight." That's pretty safe prayer. But when you say, "God, we're going to pray for these four men," and you say that out loud, that's starting to put a little risk in the faith, right? But it's good for us. I mean, I'm not in for a bunch of signs and wonders, and I don't think we should be heavy on fleeces, right? We shouldn't be trying to seek a sign. The risk of faith and seeking signs are a totally different thing. I'm not talking about that. "If thou canst believe," Jesus said, "all things are possible for those that believe." So to learn to trust the Lord Jesus, to learn to believe that the things that are within his will, if we continue to seek him, they can be had. As we think of the enlargement of the vessel, I talked about that, and you know it's true. If you absolutely knew that if you stayed up all one night with a couple of brethren and prayed, you was rid of the flesh. I mean, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd drink a couple cups of coffee if I had to. I mean, if you could just get rid of the battle of the flesh. But, you know, in a lesser sense than that, we kind of try these things, don't we? We say, "God, help me not to get angry again. You're ashamed that you lost your temper. God, help me never to look at the wrong thing on my phone again. I mean, that's embarrassing. I can't ever do this again. God, I know I said something about my sister on the phone I should never have said. Help me never do that again." And God says to all those things, I mean, that's righteous desires. He says, "Sure, I'll be glad to help you. However, if you really want to rise above that, you're going to have to be willing that I work on all your character and that I develop you, because you will learn to crucify your temper as you learn to be more like me and walk with me closer. And then you will discover as you pray that you have more grace to do it." And there's an enlargement of our capacity for the work of God in our life. And I cited this passage. I'd invite you there to read it right now about Jesus. And he didn't have my problem. He didn't have besetting sins and weights that he had to overcome. Jesus was perfect. But he did have the challenge of continuing on deeper and deeper in what God revealed to him that he wanted him to do in his life and ministry. And what he knew in his heart and mind, he finally knew through experience as he suffered and served his Father. Hebrews chapter 5 is that passage. I cite it, and I want to read a verse and a half there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In the first part of verse 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered,
and being made perfect. I want to repeat again, not from sin into holiness, but being made perfect in the Father's developing of his scope of work in obedience, and became a perfect sacrifice for us. And if we want the Spirit of God to enlarge us, our capacity for his control and work in our life, then all these things that come out of the reality of Galatians 2:20, being crucified with Christ, we're going to have to face them up, just like relationships. There's this young man I'm trying to help some, and it reminds me so much of myself when I was young, and you've probably seen a lot of people like this, all excited about missions and serving God and church activities and even special prayer meetings and Bible studies, all that can have a place and be wonderful. But I looked at him the other afternoon and I said, "Brother," I said, "let me talk as a fool for a moment." And I'm not trying to be the Apostle Paul, because I'm not, but I'll at least use his words. Let me be a fool for a moment. I have seen God do some powerful things, and that's wonderful to see God at work. But I said, I have never seen any of those things make me a holy man. They just don't. That's a different issue. You can pray, you can preach, you can go out and give tracts, you can talk to people on the street. It has its place, but it will not take care of your evil temper. It will not take care of your carelessness and this and that and the other thing. That you will have to get victory on as you surrender your whole life to God. And some of that may well be forgiving the person that hurts you, or loving the person who talks bad about you or has used you poorly. And I just wonder if you realize that this Lord Jesus, who learned perfection by the things he suffered, he learned that when he was reviled, he couldn't revile again. When he suffered, he couldn't threaten. Now that he had never threatened anyone. He had never reviled anyone. But at 15, he probably never had been quite reviled the way he was at 30, right? No one was seeking to kill him. Probably, I have the feeling that his brothers gave him a hard time sometimes, but probably not like they did once he was declared the Son of God and they didn't believe on him. I think they did after Pentecost, but not before. Submission. I found a lot of times that when people have problems with besetting sins, there's some authority in their life that they're having trouble submitting to. I asked in one of our congregations this morning, I said, a man dressed like I am here, does this make a person holy? To have a white shirt on that's buttoned, make sure the sideburns don't get lower than the middle of the ear. If I asked a sister to come up here and stand and she has a decent cape dress on and a good size covering, did that make her holy? Does it get us spirit filled? But I want to ask you something tonight. Did you ever see a church that decided to accept divorce and remarriage? Who decided that they could take the youth group to the professional ball game in Philadelphia or wherever you go around, they would go around here. I guess it'd be Philadelphia. Who allows movie watching? That's no longer a problem in the church. And you just go on with the ills that happen as churches go apart. But ask yourself the question, have you ever seen a church that begins to allow all those things? And the men are still wearing button-down white shirts, and the ladies are still wearing plain cape dresses and good-sized coverings. Have you ever seen those two things go together anywhere in the universe? So if it doesn't make holiness, where is the connect? Where's from point A to point B, what's going on here? Why is it that when people begin to lose out on doctrinal things, on church life that works, on a life practice that works, why do they get casual and gradually immodest and you just follow on? You know how it goes. Well, I'll tell you why I think it is. I believe it's because in that process, more and more, the commitment to brotherhood and submission one to another is lost, and anarchy and self-will is elevated. And as anarchy and self-will begins to take a hold of people, then they just become more and more carnal. And after a while, God's lines get crossed totally. And once God's lines are crossed, in addition to the authorities he set up in our life, then you get the reprobate aspect, and it's like over Fool's Hill. And if you've been alert and awake in life at all, you've seen that happen. You know, there's this decline, and all of a sudden it's like someone dropped off a spiritual cliff. There's nothing there anymore. Now, folks, conform to God and conform to Pilgrim in the Kirkwood Church is not one and the same thing. But commitment to brotherhood and commitment to what I've agreed to do and submission to both God and what he's calling me in my personal life, it might involve my job, it might involve, yes, you should go to Honduras, or it might say, yes, you should teach school, or yes, you should start this business, or no, you shouldn't start. His personal guidance, along with commitment to brotherhood and my respect for my parents and even this one here really hits me between the eyes, okay, but even respect for President Biden, which I find hard to do, but he is our president, right? And if we want to get serious about conforming to God, we have to get serious about the surrender of our heart, our attitudes, our willingness. I mean, we had some terrible things happen over COVID. We had people that told ushers, no, we're going to go there, when they were asked to sit here. Hey, I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying or not, but when a person wants to really be conformed to God and are interested with that dynamic of the divine in our life, then there has to be a brokenness and a yieldedness to where my preference, now if it's because you knew you were sick and you didn't want to contaminate, but I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, this is not my normal bench, so don't ask me to sit here. You go to weddings and stuff and there's car parkers. Were you ever tempted not to park where they were asking you to? I mean, come on, folks. We've got to get serious about a spirit that has become gentle and meek, where we say to God, thy will be done, ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do your will. Because I wish I could tell you something different than what I'm going to tell you now. But if you really want God to get a hold of your life, you are going to need to be willing to suffer. You're going to be willing to go, you know, go back to this thing of relationships that are difficult. Difficult relationships. Tell me in your heart, you don't need to answer out loud, but tell me in your heart, when you meet up with a difficulty with other humans, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, whether it's a neighbor, is our tendency, God, fix this, instead of God, help me to respond as a Christian to this. Do you understand there's a difference there? God, should I just change my job? Well, I'm not saying that's never the right answer, but we better make sure it wasn't because we were carnal that we needed to change our job. The same person I was talking to about the self-will, I had to look him in the eyes and say, look, my concern is you've had problem at school in the past, you had a problem with dad, and you have a problem with your job right now. That's pretty much of a pattern, isn't it? Self-will. And then you can't get on your knees and say, God, help me never to do that again. I mean, if you listen to his, I remember when I was a young married man. I mean, I got into some of this zealous stuff, you know, and zeal's not all bad if it's guided well, but I got involved with this 24-hour prayer chain thing. I thought that was a good thing for a young man to do, and I took a late-at-night slot. I'd get up, and I'd pray, just some extra praying. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that, especially when you're young and got more energy than I have now. But as I started to pray extra and seek God, because I really wanted to draw close to God, you know what God really started to press on my heart? He said, Dwayne, there's a minister in the church you do not like. And yeah, do you ever argue with God? I mean, I didn't argue out loud, but in my heart it was like, yeah, but he don't treat me right. You're not going to get through to me until you decide to love him. And I want to tell you, folks, you get serious with God, those are the kind of things that God's going to start putting his finger on. And he's going to allow difficult people to come in your life. And he might allow, you know, I've had some tough things. I've had some tough relationship things to deal with in my life. We've had some tough financial sledding in the past and some other things. But some of the tragedies that happen to people. And recently I was just thinking, Dwayne, you're so fortunate. In your life, God has largely chastised you with material things. What about when your health goes? What about when your child gets sick? And please don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that when you get sick or your child dies that you've done some evil to deserve that. That's not what I'm trying to tell you tonight. What I'm telling you, though, is God uses even the difficulties of life to mold and bring out grace in you. And sometimes it's totally for other people, but you're just part of the picture. You know, when I was a boy and my father died suddenly, I didn't understand, and I don't know to this day all the reasons, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't all for me that my father was taken suddenly. But God allows these things to come into our experience, and he doesn't always take it away real easy. We have to face it. And I want to ask you tonight a deep personal question, which you're not needing to answer to me out loud at all. I just want you to think about it. This thing of being conformed unto God, paying the price of surrender, paying the price of seeking God in faith, paying the price of saying, whatever you want, Lord, I'll go, I'll sell, I'll stay, I'll go say I'm sorry. I was just talking to my wife. There's a case of bad relationships that we are aware of and working with. And the one person's older and the other person's younger. But I was remembering a time in my own life. We were living in Guatemala. We were having a relationship problem. I was in administration. I had authority in the life of another brother and his wife. But the way they had responded to me was not good. And the way I had responded to them, I had offended them. And I went to an elder bishop and I said, what should I do with this? And I thought what he should do is go have a talk with them and straighten them out. And he was wise enough to say, Dwayne, you better go see if you can win their hearts before this thing gets worse. And so I was thinking of my wife. I said, you know, there's fault on both sides here. I guess I have a little more of the heart than the hearing of the younger man. I just feel like before I get involved, maybe I should go to the younger man and say, would you go and try again? To surrender your heart, say you're sorry for your part, see if you can bridge the gap. Because there's something that God can use in that. There's something going, we don't have to owe it. All right, if you can understand what I'm saying, maybe they owe us. But God says, be broken, try to win your brother or sister. I don't know what it is. It might have nothing to do with that. It might be another area, but my question tonight is this. How deep is your longing to be like Jesus, to be like God? The subject tonight was conformed unto God. How thirsty are you for that? For this reality that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that's in us. And when that happens, there will be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. I have to ask myself that because I have the things I like to do and I have the things I enjoy and sometimes, you know, well, it's not really bad, so do I have to give it up? You've heard this song before. I'm not going to sing it for you. It's not in our books. Could be in your special book. I didn't look through, but would you be poured out as wine? Do you know that song? I'd like to remind you of the words of that tonight in light of this subject. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? It's easy to read, it's hard to do sometimes. You do just as I will. And then would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled. The only way you'll ever be light and life and love is if you're willing to face the will of Christ in your own life. That's just where it's at. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine. I've sung that song I don't know how many times in my life, but I do have to seriously face myself with the question, you've sung it, but. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I will do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light and life and love, your word fulfilled. I believe that in wicked times like this, last days, perilous times, that there is going to be a remnant of people to stay true to Jesus Christ till he comes for his church. But it is going to take seriousness about being conformed unto God. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by coasting. The faithful will be found who were diligent with a desire to be like their Lord Jesus. And that's encouragement I want to leave with you tonight. It's encouragement I want to take in my own heart from my own life. And may we be found faithful doing that when Jesus comes. I don't know how you normally do this. Shall we kneel for a prayer?